Just go to the book of Psalm, then go to the book of Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes will be right after that. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 is where we're going to look at this morning with the help of the Lord. Do remember, as I didn't mention a moment ago, remember Adam Martin's family, his grandmother passed away yesterday. And as soon as I get some info on that, I'll relate if it's tonight or if it's sometime during the week. I'll send out another call tomorrow just to remind you. There's been a lot of death on the horizon as we enter into this 2023. Got a lot of folks bereaved and brokenhearted, so we certainly want to lift them up under the Lord. And we've got a lengthy prayer list we'll get into tonight, too, with the help of the Lord. I'd encourage you to pick up one of the bulletins there in the back. A lot of folks on that page, and I hope you'll get in a private place, your private prayer closet, and I lift those folks up to the Lord. There's a lot of needs, but even more than that, a lot of people don't know Jesus, and that's the main thing. Boy, it's our prayer that they'll trust Christ while they got time and opportunity. But here, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, I've been dealing with this thought for about 4 or 5 days. And last year in 2022, I had 14 funerals. And 2023 already, I've had 3. And think about death. And death is something, man, we don't like to deal with and like to talk about. And this is a subject that, of course, the writer here that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God pins this down. And he deals with this area. And I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you, because I've been chewing on this, because it's one thing I don't want to do. I don't want to preach something the Lord don't want me to preach. And I want to be in the center of His will. And God knows every need that's in this building today. Man, it's good to see our choir full. We've had a lot of folks that's been sick. A lot of different things has happened the last 3 or 4 weeks. And, man, it was full this morning. And, man, that's a blessing. I tell you, sung with all your heart. And that's part of the worship. It's one of the reasons we're here, is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it helps prepare the way for the preaching of God's Word. But here out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, normally I'd ask you to stand, but I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm probably going to pray here in just a second, because I'm going to elaborate on a few of these thoughts. And I may come back tonight and finish up. I'm going to highlight some things this morning. I don't know that you can take it. I don't know that I can take it if I preach, I mean, line by line this morning. But we may pick up tonight and go back over this somewhat. But I tell you what, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we open His Word. Father, as we come to You, God, this morning, Lord, we love You. God, we thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred desk. Thank You, Lord, for the good spirit of worship already in here today. Thank You, Lord, for our visitors. Thank You for our regular folks. Thank You for the good singing. God, has blessed my heart. And I thank You for the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray for the next few minutes, Lord, You'd remove every hindrance and distraction from this place. I pray that the enemy would recognize and understand he's unwelcome in this place. And, Father, I beg and I plead in Jesus' name, if there's one here today that's never been saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for that one that may have walked in here brokenhearted, bereaved, their heart is hurting. God, I pray that You give them strength from another world. Lord, I confess I'm nothing. Lord, You are everything. Meet every need now. And we're going to thank You, and we're going to praise You for what You do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say it. Amen. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, I want you to notice here with me, in verse number 1, I'm going to read several of these verses. I may say stop and say a few thoughts about it. And again, if I don't berate me at the end of the service. Maybe we'll come back tonight and hit on it more, because there's a lot to say out of Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. But notice with me in verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes 9, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Now don't miss that. I actually underlined that phrase, "are in the hand of God." Goes on to say, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Now basically what that verse says is this: none of us know what we're going to face tomorrow. Are we going to love it or are we going to hate it? But one fundamental fact is true: it's in the hand of God. Now notice verse number 2. "All things come alike to all." Now don't miss that. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved." You might say, "Preacher, I'm lost." Well, you better understand, all things come alike to all. "There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." Why is there hope for the living man? Well, we've got the opportunity right now to make a decision for God. If you're lost, you've got an opportunity right now to be saved. Once you die, you don't have that opportunity. Now, there's hope to that we have the capability to enjoy life that is before us. No, we don't know what's going to befall us tomorrow or next week. But we do have in us, if we've got life, we have the opportunity to serve God, certainly to be saved if you're not saved, but to serve the Lord. We have an opportunity to enjoy the blessings that God has given to every one of us. But he said, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I almost preached on that thought, but I ain't going to. I don't think the Lord wants, but I am going to elaborate on that just a little bit. It talks about a living dog is better than a dead lion. You say, man, that's a proverb. What in the world does that mean? In the Old Testament, and certainly in Bible days, a dog was considered, no good whatsoever. There was no honor in the dog. Dishonor was attached to a dog. Now, the lion, honor was attached to the lion. So think about this as far as comparing animals. They were on two ends of the spectrum. The dog in Jews' day were, that's about as low as you can get outside of a hog. A dog was way down there, but a lion would have been way up here in the animal kingdom. What he's saying there in verse number 4, for a living dog is better than a dead lion, you'd be better off alive as a dishonoring dog than to be dead as an honored lion. There's benefits to being alive. That's what God is saying here in this passage. If you with me, say amen. It's a complex text. Notice verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I want to stop and say this. There's two things you better not get out of this passage. Number one, you better not read Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and believe in the doctrine with the false doctrine of soul sleep. When you just die, you just cease to exist. Man, that's what the Jehovah's false witness hold on to, and this is one of their passages. That's not what it's teaching right here. Number two, you better not come away from Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and say, well, God give me a license to drink an alcoholic beverage, because he does not. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. That's two things you better not come away from Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, or you'll be greatly mistaken. The Bible says, he's talking about folks that have died, but the main emphasis is on those that are alive. Look at verse 6. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Why is that? Well, they're dead. They don't love anymore. There's no hatred. There's no envy, because his physical body has been removed. Goes on to say, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. What's under the sun? That's life as we know it. Here we are, we're living today. We're alive, we live, we move, we have our being. Why is that? Because of him. According to the book of Acts, we know that we live, we move, we have our being because of God. But those that have died, they can't enjoy the blessings that, now listen, fair say, thank God they're again, 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 8, we're confident, saying we'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When an individual leaves out of here, thank God they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if they're saved. And there's great days ahead for the believer. But folks, what I want to focus in on this morning is this. We ought to enjoy the here. We ought to enjoy the now, the blessings of the Lord, the life that God has given to us. And that's what the writer is trying to pin down to you and I. Notice in verse number 7. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Again, don't you walk away from here and say, man, the Bible said I can drink. No, I'll share more about that tonight. But notice, he said, for God now accepteth thy works. Verse 8, let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. When a person dies, their work is done. Their work is done on planet earth. There's no other. They can't increase the reward that they will receive once God has drawn their ticket and He's pulled their number. We draw our last breath and we leave out of here. We've got to do what God wants us to do in the space of life down here under the sun. Now look at verse 11. Our mind, and it's interesting, verse 11 and verse 12 go together. The writer said, I returned and saw under the sun, so basically in life, he's talking about life, that the race is not to the swift. Now, lest we can all look at this imagery and we can understand, you look at a runner, you say, well, hey, this and run the fastest 40-yard dash, he's going to win the race, but that the swiftest don't always win the race. There's misfortunes that come along the way. They can stumble. I've seen them fall. We've seen basketball teams and football teams and even hockey teams that all the odds were stacked against them. And everybody was betting, said, man, this stronger team, this swifter team is going to win. Yet they lost. See, life throws you a lot of misfortunes along the way. And that's what he's talking about here. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. I mean, you take a 6'10" fella, 300-pound, going up against a 5'10" fella, 135-pound, soaking wet. You'd say, well, man, that 6'10" fella's going to wire him out. That ain't always the case. Yeah, man, the battle's not always to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, those that have got great wisdom. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get the next job promotion. You say, well, that job promotion was supposed to be mine. Well, think about this. Most time there's only one position to gain. They probably got 10 or 12 folks, and maybe you don't get chosen. You say, well, man, I'm the best fit. I've got the most understanding. I got the most will, and I got overlooked. There's reasons behind that at times. Sometimes we don't understand them, but that's what he's talking about. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Now watch this, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, chance is not talking about it. And listen, we don't believe in it. We use this statement a lot, good luck. Good luck. But we as believers don't carry a rabbit's foot in our pocket. Yeah, man. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in happenstance. We don't believe in luck. We do believe in the sovereign will of God. Remember verse number 1? All these things happen to everybody, but we're in the hand of God. There's a sovereignty that God is in control. We better understand that if we're going to make it in this thing called life. The Bible goes on to say in verse 12, and this sort of expounds upon verse number 11. Think about that swift man. You say, he's going to win the race. Think about that guy that is strong, man. He's going to win the battle. That man that is wise, that guy that's got understanding, they're going to succeed in life. But then something happens in verse 12. The Bible said this. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now I've got the picture in my mind of this little bird flying through the air. I got a picture in my mind of that little fish going through the stream of water. Never one time, Brother T.R., did they see the snare. They're just going right along, and then all of a sudden, they were overtaken by the snare. That's exactly what happens to mankind. You say, preacher, I'm swift, I'm strong, I'm wise, I'm a man of understanding. Hey, I'm saved by the grace of God. There's things that will still befall you in this life. The bird and the fish, they had capabilities to do certain things until they got caught. Those times of misfortune nullified their ability, and sometimes that happens even in our own life. We know that life is unpredictable. You don't know what's going to be on the morrow. There's a lot of folks, a lot of God's people, sort of like Psalm 73, the psalmist, man, his foot had well nigh slipped, the Bible said, because he became envious of how the wicked had prospered. Until it goes on a little bit later in Psalm 73, he said, until I went into the sanctuary, there I understood therein. He got along with God and God revealed to him. But he was bellyaching about how, why does everybody seem like getting ahead? And man, I'm trying my best to live for God. Why is this befalling me? And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in the same situation and in the same state. Well, how in the world you going to deal with life? How can you handle life? I want to give you just a few things. Just want to get them all highlighted. I'll come back tonight and expand a little more out of Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. But understand, how in the world can I handle life? Because life is going to throw you some curveballs. You better mark that down. A swift man says, I'm going to win the race. Strong man says, I'm going to win the battle. Wise man said, I'm going to, and the understanding man and the man of skill said, hey, I'm going to get this promotion, and it don't happen. How are you going to handle life? How are you going to deal with life? Some of you sitting in here now, you've had a loved one, you've had a spouse that God has taken away, that they're no longer with you. How are you going to function moving forward? Some of you have been diagnosed with cancer. Some of you will be diagnosed with cancer if we live. Some of you are going to face heart attacks. Some of you are going to face strokes, and you're saved by the grace of God. How are you going to handle that? I believe the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to handle the life that we have. Now listen, I'm all for preparation. I'm all for planning. Again, I've said this numerous times, probably said it Wednesday night. A failure to plan is a plan to fail. There are certain preparations that you got to make. But understand this, we can plan for retirement. I've known folks that worked 40 and 50 years, worked right up to retirement. About a week before or a week after they retired, man, they die. And made all that preparation. Said, boy, I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And they were taken out of here. And listen, just because you're saved does not mean that some things are not going to happen to you. Yeah, man. I mean, we got people in here that are faithful. I'm talking about they love God. And cancer showed up in their home, took their loved one out of here. We got someone here that a heart attack took their loved one out of here. And that's a fact. That's a reality. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, there's a couple facts that you need to get. We can gather this out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There is certainly the certainty of death. There's the certainty of death. Whether saved or whether lost, there's 100% guarantee we're going to leave out here one day. Hebrews 9:27 said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We get Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 2. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Death is on our trail. David even made that statement. 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 3. He said, there's but one step between me and death. One heartbeat, Brother Randy, one breath separates me and you from going out into eternity. Now, how much more with the certainty of death on the horizon for all of us, how much more should we enjoy our life? Make sure, first of all, that you're saved. If you're not saved, that's your greatest need, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't care what you've done, where you've been. I'm glad the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. They placed him in that tomb. He rose again 3 days later. He wants to save your soul today. If you're lost, that's your greatest need. But with the certainty of death on the horizon, you better make sure you're saved. But if you are saved and death is on the horizon, how in the world can I handle life? This problem comes up. I got physical ailments. I got financial issues. I got relationship problems. How in the world can I handle life? Is there a formula? Yeah, there's a great formula that's laid out right here, because two facts are clear: the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life. Everybody got that? Two facts clearly seen. Death is certain. Life is uncertain. You say, well, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this Tuesday. But you don't know what's going to happen between now and tomorrow and now and Tuesday. Remember that little bird flying through the air? He didn't know he was going to be overtaken with a snare. That little fish running, swimming through the pool, through that stream, he never saw the net until it overtook him. Verse number 12 said, the same things happen unto mankind. Yeah, man. So there's the uncertainty of life. Well, how can I handle life? I'm going to give you two things, and I'm going to give you 4 points off the second one, and we're going to be done. The first one is this: how in the world can I handle life? Well, you may be here today and you're disturbed, and maybe you're upset about something that's befallen you, something that's happened to you, maybe somebody done you wrong, and maybe the chips didn't fall your way or whatever it may be. How am I going to handle life? Number one, you just simply need to chill out. Chill out. So where you get that, preacher? Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. How in the world am I going to handle life? When we get overwhelmed, when we get overcome, we simply need to chill out. Read what God said in verse number 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works, watch this, are in the hand of God. If you don't get that, You're going to be depressed. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be deflated. You're going to have a time of darkness in your life if you don't chill out and understand that regardless of what comes our way, God is still in control and we are in His hand. So how am I going to overcome, or how am I going to handle life? Number one, we got to chill out. But number two, we got to cheer up. Got to cheer up. Very simple, but it's the truth. It's from God's Word. How in the world am I going to handle life? We got to chill out, understand that God is in control. We're in His hand. But then God said, hey, you got life. That living dog is better than the dead lion. It's good to be alive and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But not only do we need to chill out, we need to cheer up. God wants us to be a cheerful bunch. And man, I've seen some cheerfulness while the songs of Zion were sung just a few moments ago. I'm just passing by. And that's what we are. The Bible even said we're pilgrims and strangers passing through this life. But how are we going to handle life? We got to chill out. We got to cheer up. There's four things that we ought to be cheerful about. Number one, we ought to be cheerful about our meals. Meals. M-E-A-L-S. In other words, a.k.a. Yankton County English, food. We ought to cheer up. I mean, we all get a little grumpy when we ain't eat. Yeah, man. And sometimes if you got sugar and you eat too much sweetness, you get a little grumpy then too. Yeah, man, we know all about that. But understand, when it comes to eating, see, oh boy, I got an evil look right there. Everybody knew who I was talking about. If you didn't, I was talking about my bride. But anyhow, the meals, we ought to cheer up when it comes to meals. You look around and this is how we are. And don't tell me you don't do this, because we're all made out of the same stuff, Brother Danny. We get something, maybe it's, man, that's too hot. Or we get something, man, that's too cold. Get a piece of meat, that's too tough. We go into a restaurant, and this is me, man. If it's over 10 minutes, I'm going somewhere else. Gotta wait. Think about it for just a second. We live today in you know, I wouldn't. A lot of folks say, man, I want to go back to the good old days. Well, there's some good things I'd like to go back to, but listen, I don't want to go back to when they wasn't running water. And there wasn't bathrooms, and most of us have never dealt with that. Some of you have. I don't want to go back to those days. But do know this, when we leave here in a little while, we've got our choice, really. You can go eat American food. You can go eat, if you want to go eat Chinese, I mean, you got that opportunity. You don't go eat Japanese. You don't go eat Mexican. You don't go eat Mediterranean. There's all kinds of choices that we have. We've got more probably resources than we've ever had, yet I believe most time we're probably the most unthankful. Am I telling it right? I mean, we like to gripe. We like to complain about this, that, and the other. We all just thank God for the meals that God has provided for us. How are we going to handle life? We got to cheer up. Yeah, man, quit being so sad. Where you find that, preacher? Look at verse 7. The Bible said this, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. We ought to be cheerful. Just be thankful, whatever. And I need this. I'm telling you, I do. Be thankful that what you have on your plate, be thankful for what it is. There's people all over this world, even in the United States of America, even in North Carolina, even in Yankton County, they don't even know if they're going to get anything to eat for lunch. They don't even know if they're going to get anything for supper. And how dare us sit back and gripe and complain when God has blessed us because we rolled up our sleeves and we worked, and He gave us grace to get up. He gave us strength to punch a time clock. He gave us the grace to go through another day to earn a living that we can put food on the table. If you want to get through life and you want to make it, man, you got to chill out and understand, regardless of what comes your way, the hand of God, He's in control. But number two, if you want to enjoy life, you got to cheer up. Thank God for the meals. Not only for the meals, now this will probably hit some of us too. We certainly need to enjoy our meals. We need to enjoy ministry. Enjoy ministry. What we're doing today ought to be a joy. It ought not be a drudgery. It ought not be a grudge having to just drag yourself out of the bed just to get to the house of God. It's an opportunity for us to worship the God of heaven. And we ought to enjoy our meals and be thankful. Sometimes we're not. We ought to enjoy the ministry that God has provided. But let's be honest, sometimes we're not. Sometimes our mind's in a side ditch. Some of you may have came here today and your mind's way out in left field. You're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. You ain't gave the first thought to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worthy to be worshipped today. I can promise you that. But when you think about this, notice verse number 8. He said, let thy garments be always white. Now, when you see that white, certainly those white garments in the Word of God, it is certainly symbolic of purity, but it is also symbolic of joy. Look in the book of Revelation, those that are clothed in white garments, man, what a time of rejoicing around the throne of God. And understand, this could be, it could be a reference to special occasions like weddings and things of that nature, but I believe it runs deeper than that when he talks about putting on these white garments and then the last part, and let thy head lack no ointment. I believe this has to do, he said in verse number 7, and we know the certainty of death, the uncertainty of life. What are we to do? Well, we've got to chill out, we've got to cheer up, enjoy our meals, but we ought to enjoy the ministry of serving the Lord and worshiping Him. Well, how does these garments and this ointment, how do you say that is worship? Well, you remember this. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, you remember David, a man after God's own heart that was on the throne. If you'll remember, because of his sin with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed, God judged that little baby that was born. God struck, not the devil, but God himself struck that child because of David's sin. And that's an important lesson right there too, friend. Don't tell me that sin does not have consequences, because it does. God may not stop you from doing something, but you won't stop God from reaping the consequences to your actions. Amen. But understand ministry. What did David do after this baby died? Listen to what happened in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He changed those garments. He anointed himself, a picture of ministry, and then he worshiped the Lord. If you want to make it through this life and you want to have joy, and you listen, regardless of what comes your way, what we ought to do, we ought to cheer up when you sit down and eat that meal. You ought to thank God. You ought to give him thanks that he provided that for you. You ought to enjoy what God has provided, but you ought to enjoy ministry. Hey, when you get to come to the house of God, again, you ought to be able to rejoice, to be able to hear the songs as there's places in this world they've got to go underground just to open the Word of God. There's people on the four parts of this planet that would give a body limb to have a couple pages of our Bible. And yet, how many of us have numerous Bibles in the house, but we find it difficult to get in there and read it, difficult to get in there and study? I tell you, we ought to enjoy the ministry of communicating with God and Him communicating with us. We ought to enjoy, first of all, meals. We ought to enjoy, certainly, ministry. Again, that white, that picture of joy, that picture of purity, that anointing, that spirit of worship. We ought to certainly do that in ministry, but we ought to enjoy. Now, get this now. Some of y'all don't fall out. Some of you might. But we ought to enjoy, number one, our meals. We ought to cheer up. We ought to enjoy our meals. We ought to enjoy our ministry, but we ought to enjoy our marriage. Amen. Hey, several of you said amen. If you didn't say amen, you might be in trouble if your wife's sitting beside you. Amen. Marriage was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Where do you get that, preacher? We'll look at verse number nine. He said, live joyfully. So he's talking about life. Live joyfully with the wife, singular. Now here's a man that didn't follow his own advice, Solomon. Solomon had 1,000 wives. And he comes back and he knew what was right. Of course, those wives turned him from serving the Lord. He said, live joyfully with the wife singular whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Again, marriage is not to be endured. It's to be enjoyed. You ought to enjoy marriage. I mean, I enjoy Miss Christie. There's times better than others. She'd say the same thing. We ever had any rifts? I'd be lying to tell you that we never had any rifts. I've told you before, and I still do. I'll gouge every once in a while just to make her mad, Brother Matt. Just so I get to make up. You just got to remember, if you gouge them, you got to make sure that you make up to them. Amen. But you got to enjoy marriage. Listen, I can, and you know what marriage is based upon? It's built upon the bedrock of commitment. Amen. The bedrock of commitment. I committed to her a long time ago. She committed to me. Now, am I perfect? No. Is she perfect? No. But we enjoy. Well, I hope she enjoys me. I enjoy her. Amen. It ought to be enjoyable. Again, sometimes may be better than others. But the Bible said we're to live joyfully. You know how many people are miserable today? Because they can't enjoy their meals. They don't enjoy ministry. They don't enjoy their marriage. And they're not pleasant to be around. Why? Because they tell you about it. Amen. You remember that? Y'all know I'm telling the truth. You know, there's some folks, again, you go and you talk to them. And you go and you try to, I mean, you go in the room or somebody comes in the room, Brother T.R., they just light it up. I mean, it's like a ray of sunshine. Then there's other people. You know what I'm talking about. They step in a room and it's like, woe is me. You might have been going in jumping high, but by the time you get done listening to all the belly aching and complaining, you're dragging a leg yourself trying to get out. Now, God's not pleased with that. God don't want us to go through life. Listen, I'm not minimizing problems. I'm not minimizing difficulties. I'm not minimizing disappointments and discouragement and even death that comes our way. But we as God's people ought to have a heavenly perspective. Get your eyes off everything down here and lift them up toward heaven. Yes, there's a better day coming, but God wants us to enjoy life right now. But we're not going to do it if we don't chill out. And understand that it's everything's in the sovereign will of God. He's in control. And number two, we're not going to be able to function properly in life if we don't cheer up when it comes to we sit down and eat our meal. Some of the most basic things we do to enjoy what God's provided. Enjoy ministry. When you get a chance to come to church, man, or get a chance to open your Bible at home, that's an opportunity to worship God. Enjoy that. Shouldn't be a drudgery. You ought to enjoy it. But then we ought to enjoy our marriage. But then we ought to enjoy, fourthly and finally, we ought to enjoy manual labor. Yep, I said it. Manual labor. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You see, when we leave this world, that work is done. The work that we do, the work that we accomplish is right now. I tell you, our U.S. House, our U.S. Senate, the President of the United States, the Vice President, all that governing board need this concept that God intended for men and women to work with their hands. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said over there, if a man don't work, he ought not eat. Now, I understand there's safeguards, and I'm not talking about folks that are disabled. There's some folks that are disabled that can't work. I believe we ought to take care of them, but there's a lot of folks just too sorry to work. That's all you can say. Look at the shortage today that we've got. Whoever thought you'd go to Bojangles and there wasn't even enough people to run the drive-through to go through? People don't work, but you got to understand this. We ought to enjoy manual labor. You know, you look around and, I mean, listen, I have no woe is me story to tell. I mean, God has blessed us exceedingly abundantly. I mean, I don't live in the greatest mansion on a hilltop somewhere, but God's been good to us. And we go back and, you know, you look at things that maybe you have, and I give God the glory, the things that I have in my possession. God has enabled and allowed me to have those possessions, Brother T.R., it ain't really about me, it's about God, but we ought to enjoy. Listen, I understand there's a bad sense of pride. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride go up before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I get that. But there's a proper pride. to have pride in some things that you work with your hands. God give you the grace. God give you the strength. And to look at it and to be thankful and appreciate what God has given you. There's a sense of pride when it comes to enjoying manual labor. Some of the kids today, you missed out on some of that tough stuff. Now listen, some of the guys up in West Virginia, Bruce, did you ever get in a coal mine any? He got in a coal mine some. That ain't for me, man. That claustrophobia sliding up underneath that rock a mile or so in mountains, that ain't for me. But it is for somebody. Somebody does that work. And you think about around here, a lot of the tobacco is about gone. But man, those of you that have the blessing of being prime tobacco, I believe every kid ought to have that experience one time. You say, why is that? They'd appreciate every other job they ever had in their life. I guarantee that. They'd appreciate it. Hard work. But there's nothing wrong with rolling up your sleeves, because Genesis 3, God cursed man. He said, hey, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread. In other words, you're going to work. But listen, I understand there's folks that work themselves and they got blisters on their hands and it's okay, but we ought to enjoy working. If you don't, you're going to have a miserable life. Just being honest with you. Four keys. How in the world am I going to handle life? Preacher, I should have got that promotion. I feel like this shouldn't have happened to me. Well, listen, quit basing your life off of feelings. Start basing your life off of faith. Is God big enough you can trust Him? Because again, we don't know if we're going to, according to verse number one, what comes tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to love it or we're going to hate it. We're going to love it, we're going to despise it. We don't know what's going to happen, but it's in the hand of God. And He is certainly worthy to be trusted. But how in the world do we handle life? Number one, we got Sister Savannah's coming. I believe you and I just need to chill out that everything is in the hand of God. And then number two, we got to cheer up. When it comes down here in a little while, we're going to go sit down and we're going to eat lunch. Now, as far as me concerned, I like beans and taters. Today is a bean and tater day. We got pintos and we got cornbread. No, it ain't going to be a T-bone today, Brother T.R., but it's pintos, this cornbread. We might have some slaw. I ain't doing the onion deal. But I'm going to sit down, and you know what? God's the one that provided that. We ought to enjoy that meal. Well, bless God, this is too hot. Well, it's too cold. My service is terrible. We all been there. Amen. Have a right perspective in life. Cheer up. Enjoy your meal. When you come to the house of God, don't just... Hey man, we ought to enjoy ministry and your marriage. That's why I tell you, you better marry right. Because you roll over in the morning, I want you to say, oh me. I don't want you to say, oh. I want you to say, oh my, instead of, oh me. There's a difference between the two. We ought to enjoy our marriage. But finally, you ought to enjoy, man, your work. Why? Because God gives us the strength, gives us the ability to provide fruit to go on the table. Preach, how in the world I gonna handle life? I believe that's what Solomon was dealing with, and I believe that's what he was explaining to you and I today. Now listen, I don't know what your situation is today as we stand all over the house. I don't know what your need is. Some of you may be struggling in the area of life. You say, preacher, I'm really struggling right here, and I just don't get it. I hadn't been as joyful and enjoying things like I should. Well, listen, it will help you if you will put into practice what the Lord's laid out. To chill out and to cheer up. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to break forth the bread of life. Now, God, I pray that your word would fall on good, fertile soil. God, help me individually, God, to be more cheerful in all of these areas. Help us not to take that for granted, Lord. I pray for that one that's struggling today, that one that don't understand, that one that just simply needs to chill out and understand that all things are in your hand. God, would you meet their need today? Help us, Lord, to search our hearts, search our lives. Above all, there's one here today that's lost. I pray that you'd save them by your grace. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for all you do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry. It's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school, for all ages. And our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here. And may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.